Isaiah chapter 55. God wants the gospel to go to the whole wide world. We can't feature it, but God can feature it. God wants it. Verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereof I have sent it. God's word is extremely important. Jesus gives the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. When he says, behold, the sower went forth to sow. And then he defines all the words of this parable in that chapter. The sower is Jesus himself. The field is the world. The seed is the word of God. So Jesus went into the world, sowed the seed, the word of God, in the hearts of men, gave this word to his apostles. Those apostles wrote it down and gave us the scriptures, and we are still going forward sowing the seed and sowing the word. Who could ever imagine that this little church would turn out the way that it did? 11, 12 years ago, Adair Chapman marched down here one Sunday and said that he was resigning in order to turn us into congregational government. The other person that was in charge at that time, Adair felt was not faithful. So we began to check, and sure enough, all this stuff, everything's missing, everything's gone. So the responsibility of this place fell on me as a minister and those people who are here that are leaders in this congregation. And I began to ask the Lord, what would you have me do? And it's real simple. He told us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I know that it's hard to imagine that and to conceive that in our minds. There was 40 of us sitting here, 40 old people. Our contribution was about $500, $600, $700, $800 a week. This place was just getting ready to shut down. In fact, that was the intention of the thieves, was to shut it down, sell the property, and put the money in their own pocket and abscond with the funds. So we set the goal to preach the gospel and to feed the poor, do those two things. Last month, our website had a record month, 139,000 hits. Absolutely amazing amount of hits, 139,000. Out of that, 73,377 were sermons, people listening to sermons. Now, some of the remaining hits were written lessons. Some were song albums where people came and listened to singing. But mostly, it was preaching that they were listening to, the Bible that they were listening to. Now, we go for a different audience than most people go for. Most preachers who are on radio and things of that nature, they preach this 15-minute powerful cool whip sermon full of psychology and get you giggling and get you laughing and make you feel good. And so it's like you go to the restaurant and you come out of there after it's over with and you feel like you hadn't eaten anything but cool whip. You know, there's just not much to stick to the ribs there. Well, we do it a little different here at Main Street. Out in the religious world today, there are 10% of the people who really are serious about studying their Bible. That's the people that we're appealing to. And so since we're doing that, nobody else is doing that, we are really building an audience that's a wonderful thing. So our internet, last month alone, we averaged about almost 20,000 people listening to us every week on the internet. On our radio, we're on 1630 AM radio here in North Texas. Goes out to all of North Texas. We have people who come here from Oklahoma who hear us from Oklahoma. We have people sitting here from East Texas that drive up here because they want to be a part of this and what's going on here. We've got people from North Richland Hills here. We have people from all over here who are missionaries that come here to help us feed the poor and take care of the poor and preach the gospel to all the world. And we're very thankful for you. We're on at 1340 AM radio in Abilene, Texas, and we'd like to welcome that radio audience. We're grateful that you listen to us. We want you to tell everybody that you know about us. Abilene is the home of our university out there, and so we want to have an influence on future preachers, and that's why we're on in Abilene. And that Abilene is kind of like Jerusalem to us in the churches of Christ. And we're on at 1300 a.m. Nashville in Nashville, Tennessee. We're on 4 o'clock in the afternoon there. This afternoon we'll be on, and that's drive time when a lot of people head to church for Sunday evening. And so we picked up a tremendous audience from there. I get requests for Bible studies over the last couple of weeks. I've heard from a lot of people there. This radio station is a big 50,000-watt blaster that goes out to all of Tennessee, southern Kentucky, and northern Alabama. And so that's an enormous audience that we have there. And we're on Worldwide Christian Radio at 8 o'clock Dallas time Sunday morning. And we're broadcasting up to 3 billion people that are in that audience, in that shortwave radio audience. And it covers all the east coast of the United States, all of Canada and Alaska, all of the northern Great Lakes area, Mexico, the south, southern part of the United States, Mexico, Central America, South America, all of Africa, all of the Middle East, all of Europe, and all of Russia over to Polotsk, Russia, and half of India. Wonderful thing. 3 billion people in our radio broadcast area. Now, how in the world can church do that with a contribution of $1,000 a week? Well, there are some brethren that help us do that, and we're thankful for that. But it's really God that sent those brethren that's made that possible. But it's because we have believed what He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And He has stood behind His word where He says right here in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things wherein I send it. I heard from a young man from Nigeria this week and had to break his heart. He's been studying with us for a couple of years, and we've sent him all kinds of Bible study courses and stuff. And so he sent me an email and said he'd talked to his uncle, his guardian, and that he wanted to come to the United States to go to the university. And so I sent him an email back and told him the truth, that I can't even afford to send my grandchildren to the university. You know, university's a big deal over here. I didn't go to the university. So don't let that hold you back over there, Pius. You don't need to go to the university. All you need to do is study. Half those people that go to the university don't study. So all you got to do is study. Wherever you're at, I'm going to get him, this young man, the books. I'm going to help him study if he wants to be all that he can possibly be. We've got another one in Florida that we sent Bible college to this week. We've got a lady that I just got her first workbook back this week. She wants to study college level stuff, and I'm going to send her her first college course this coming week. She's from Connecticut. Who'd ever think that we, little old Main Street Church of Christ, I know it's Main Street, but we're small over here on this end of Main Street. This is the outskirts of Main Street. But who'd ever think that we could touch that many people and have that much influence on that many people? Isaiah, in chapter 56, chapter 57, begins to deal with the Jews. He comes back to the time of Isaiah, and you remember what's going on there? What's going on in Israel at this time that Isaiah's writing this? Well, Sennacherib has come. He was the conqueror from Assyria. He came with an army of 185,000 men. He conquered all of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, and took the capital city of Samaria, and took all of those people away as slaves. And he came and captured 56 walled cities in Judah, and took all of those people away as slaves, those that he didn't murder. And then he came and surrounded Jerusalem, and the angel of the Lord went out that night. Good King Hezekiah asked Isaiah to please pray that the Lord would deliver them from the remnant that was left. And he spoke of Jerusalem as just being a small remnant that's left. And so God went out, sent the angel of the Lord out, and slew the Assyrian army, and so they have been delivered. And so now we pick up in Isaiah chapter 58, we'll begin reading. And so God speaking to the prophet in 58:1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, Isaiah. In other words, and show my people their transgressions, warn the wicked. That's our job as preachers. Show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. One of the problems is that people don't like to be told about their sin. You know, it hurts their feelings. You know, they'll rub their eye and they'll get all mad. They get air in their jaws. They get a cop of attitude. I've seen it, man, over and over and over again. I had someone that jumped on me this past week because they misunderstood something that I said in a sermon. And so you know what that shows me sometimes? It shows me that you're not listening as hard as I'm preaching. So y'all keep listening. Clean your ears out. This is important stuff. I'm supposed to cry and not spare you and tell you about your sins. Y'all straighten up. Yet they seek me daily. God says that this appears to be a religious country, just like our country today claims to be a Christian nation. Haven't y'all heard that? But of course, it's not fashionable now, not anymore. It's not fashionable to be a Christian nation. We've got to make room for the Arabs and the Buddhists and all the rest of them. That's what's politically correct today. You can't say anything about those poor people that bring false religion and murder and mayhem to our country. You can't talk about that. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. These people are sanctimonious, pious hypocrites. They don't practice religion at all, and they claim they come and they make this show of religion, and all of their religion is just a show, that's all it is. And they act like, as proud as they walk into the church house, they act like that they're holy and righteous and above everybody else, and what they really are is miserable and blind and naked and don't know it. Verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. We fasted, and you didn't take any notice at all that we fasted. Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the days of your fast, you find pleasure. Instead of fasting in a proper way to God, they had turned their fasts into feasts. And so it just became a big party. A big party, a picnic. And so instead of a fast and instead of doing without themselves and giving something to the poor, they had a big feast. They found pleasure on Sunday. Does anybody do that here now today? Do any of us find pleasure? Well, we're all guilty of that, aren't we? I personally like the cowboy, but I record it. And I go home and watch it at some other time. But I personally like the cowboy. I don't think God's going to send us to hell for that. But there are millions of people in the United States of America that will go to hell for the NFL. They will not go to church. They will stay home and watch football. You can go by, and I was just talking to Dolores the other day. We were talking about Barbex out here on Garland Road. And you can drive by there on Sunday morning and there's 1,000 people in there eating. You can go down here to the Dixie House in Lakewood at this time right now today and it'll be full of people having a champagne brunch in there that it never entered their mind to honor God today. And of course they fully expect that when they die, that they're just going to go to this great pie in the sky and the sweet by and by, and God doesn't remember any of that stuff at all, holds nothing against them, that they didn't need to worship or acknowledge God. I would hope that you are listening to me this morning because you owe an obligation to God. As long as you live, you owe an obligation to God. The Lord's Day belongs to the Lord, and He wants you to spend it with your family. That's what God wants you to do. You fast to find pleasure, and you exact all your laborers. Now, the Hebrew there is that you would oppress all of your laborers. How do they do that? Well, there's people that's having to work to serve those people at Barbex, aren't they? There are people that's having to work at the Dixie House to serve those people. These were slave traders. These were people who owned other people, and they were forcing those people who they owned to wait on them during the party. They didn't give them the day off at all. You oppress all of your laborers. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate to smite with the fist of wickedness. They ask God's blessings for wars of wrath and for ambition. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. This hypocrisy and this false profession of faith to God is not going to get their voice heard on high. They're not going to be listened to. God's not going to pay attention to that type of fast. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? This was like Jesus talking about people blowing the trumpet before they gave money and things of that nature. Bowing their head down like a bulrush is like a wilted flower that is hanging over. And so they come in and they look all sad, and they put sackcloth and ashes on themselves, and they would let everybody know, oh, I'm practicing religion today. Today is a day that I'm practicing religion, but at home they have the slaves getting ready for the big feast that's coming up at noon, and they're going to go to the temple and worship first, but when they get back, they expect their dinner to be Johnny on the spot and on the table. Kind of like when me and Ginger and I argue. You know, when we argue, Bernie had asked me one time, he said, you going home to eat? And I said, I'm going home, and supper isn't on the table. I'm going to raise Cain. If it is, I ain't going to eat it by. Well, that didn't work very long. Ginger's got me figured out. Is this the fast that I've chosen? What kind of fast has God chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burden, to let the oppressed go free, that you may break every yoke of bondage, in other words. That's what true religion is. Not to pretend to fast and carry on slave trade and trade in the souls of men and in the bodies of men. That's not what God has chosen as an acceptable fast to Him. What is an acceptable fast to Him? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out into thy house? Now, it's not talking about bringing the poor into the building of your house. It was talking about bringing the poor into your family. It was a bigger responsibility than letting them stay in the barn, which was what downstairs was in the house. When you let somebody stay in your house, you let them stay in the barn or in the downstairs area of your house where the livestock was. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about bringing the poor into your family, like we do here in the Church of Christ. There's homeless people here. There are poor people here at the Main Street Church of Christ today. And they have been brought into the family of God. You're acceptable the way you are. You're part of our family. Is it not to deal that bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out into thy house? And when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25. That was the Old Testament telling us about feeding the poor. And Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ in power and glory, and what is going to be taking place when he comes. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now, at the second coming of Christ, what's going to happen? Christ is going to return. He's going to bring all the holy angels with him and all of the souls of those who have died with him. The dead are going to be raised. The souls of those Christians who have lived are going to be reunited with their glorified bodies, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He's going to sit upon the throne of His glory, and then this is what He's going to do. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, or all souls, or all people, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Sheep are viewed as a tame and gentle animal, while the goats were quarrelsome and stunt. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, place of eminence, but the goats on His left, a place of rejection. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. I want you to get this really straight in your head. This is not what you do to be saved. You understand? You can do this all day long and never be saved. This is what the saved do. It's a difference. When you become a Christian, this is what you're to do. This is not what you're to do to be saved, because it's not going to save you. It's what Christians who are saved do. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul has talked about the supernatural spiritual gifts that was given to the church by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Then in the last verse of chapter 12, he says, But covet earnestly the best gift, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. What more excellent way? Chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, you see charity there in your King James translation of the Bible, but that's really from the Greek word agape, agape love, which is the love of God for man. Now, there are different words that are used to describe love in the Bible. Agape, the love of God for man, very highly unusual love. Philo, brotherly love, and eros, sexual love. And there are other variations, but those are the main words that are used for love. And throughout this chapter here, agape is mentioned as the love of God for man. Though I speak with the tongues of men, of angels, I can speak in every language. Every time that you read tongues, it's a language. Though I speak with the tongues of men, and of angels, what language would angels speak? Well, the original language, there was an original language that Adam and Eve spoke, that Noah spoke, that Shem, Ham, and Japheth spoke, that all of the antediluvian world spoke before the Tower of Babel when God confounded the language of men. So the original language is probably the language that angels speak. But maybe they got some sort of language of their own. Who knows? But that's fine. Paul says, though you know every language and every dialect on earth, and you can speak with the original language of man or of angels, and have not love, I become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Now, sounding brass was where they had a piece of brass like a gong and they'd hit that thing. It wasn't music. It didn't make music. It just made a noise. And Paul says, you're just blowing smoke. No matter what gifts you've got, no matter what power you think that you have in the early church, if you don't have love, the love of God for man, you're just blowing smoke and a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, a second major, major gift of the spiritual gifts, and understand all mysteries, all kinds of mysteries, everything about heaven and the resurrection, and understand all kinds of mysteries, and all knowledge, all kinds of supernatural knowledge. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, that mountain-moving faith that Jesus talked about, supernatural faith. Oh, I have all kinds of supernatural mountain-moving faith, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Now in the Greek here, this word feed the poor, it means to break the piece and put it in their mouth yourself. We had a brother came here. It's very special to me, Brother Hubbard. He was our prayer warrior before Fred. He's the one taught Fred how to pray. So Brother Hubbard was a sweet guy, and I came here, an elderly man. He got in a nursing home over here. He was at Lancaster in South Oak Cliff in a nursing home over there. I go visit him and take him a strawberry sundae. He loved strawberry sundae. And I'd have to feed it to him because his hands and arms and everything didn't work. And so I'd feed him a strawberry sundae, man. And boy, he was happy. He had a smile on his face. You just wouldn't believe it. He said, oh, we'd get down close to the bottom. I said, what do you think of that, Brother Hubbard? He said, oh, it's all good, Brother Kelly. It's all good. Well, he's fishing that river of life now. And I had the pleasure and the honor of feeding him that way, just like you break a piece of bread and put it in their mouth. And what this saying here is that even though I did this, if I did it out of a sense of duty, out of a sense of responsibility, and didn't do it out of love, it's not going to profit me a bit. Every bowl of soup that I give away downstairs, if I don't do it out of a sense of love, it's not going to profit me. There's going to be no reward in the resurrection. Now, I'm not going to lose my soul for not having the right attitude, because sometimes I'll tell you, a jackass will come in and I'll take them a bowl of soup out of responsibility. It's hard not to do. It's hard to keep the right attitude. And that's what God's talking to us about, is work on your attitude. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long. There was a guy here the other day that going to the bathroom out back out here. And when I heard about it, we had helped this guy and we fed this guy and been good to this guy. And you know, I wasn't angry. I was just really disappointed. I was just really disappointed in that he'd do something like that on church property. And even when I went outside, I told him, I said, man, I just don't understand you. Why you would do something like that? There's a whole neighborhood over there. Why didn't you go across the street or in the alley or behind a bush or anything? Why on God's own property would you do something like that when we're being good to you? Love suffers long. They'll put you through it, won't they, Larry? They'll put you through it. Poor Larry back there, he has to go through it. Last week, we was feeding out the window. We didn't let him in. Larry had gone to get bread. And I was feeding bowls of soup out the window, and Keith in a wheelchair come up. The brother doesn't have any legs, and I give him some soup, and another guy came up and wanted a bus pass. I said, we don't have any bus passes. We don't give out bus passes except on Sunday to church members and those that's got a real good excuse for it. So he starts trying to make me feel guilty. I said, hold it here, man. Let me help you some. I don't get paid anything to do this. I'm down here because I love the poor. It's going to be utterly impossible for you to make me feel guilty while you stand there reeking of alcohol. It's not going to be possible for you to make me feel guilty. You can just forget all about that. I've been all over the world. You're not going to be able to make me feel guilty. Love suffers long. In his kind. Love envies not. How could I envy my own child? Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself. Doesn't put itself in first place. Is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily. See that word easily? That's not in the original manuscripts, that word easily. That's really a word added by the translators. Love isn't provoked at all. Now, human love might be easily, might have to do with that. We're going to find out in a minute. But love isn't provoked at all. Thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity or falsehood, but rejoices in truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love will get you through everything. Love never fails. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. There'll be a time that prophecy will cease. When the church becomes mature, it will no longer be necessary to have prophecy. You might say, well, how can that be? Well, how could it be any other way? We've got all kinds of pseudo-prophets today. All kinds of people who claim to speaking under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And if they are speaking under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we must obey them, and every word they write must be put in the Bible. Not the same kind of prophets, are they? They're different prophets. These are pseudo-prophets. These are claimed to be prophets. The Bible, the finished Word of God, is where prophecy comes from. All the prophecy you need. In 2 Peter 1:3, it says, "And God hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness." By the time Peter wrote 2 Peter, God had given the church everything it needed. It had given them everything, but the book of Revelation and probably the book of Jude hadn't been written yet. But all the rest of the New Testament had been written by the time Peter wrote 2 Peter. Where they be prophecies, they shall fail. Where they be tongues, they shall cease. There'll be a time that people will no longer know supernaturally a language that they had never studied. What happened on the day of Pentecost is that God took 12 men and gave them all different languages that they could speak that they had never studied before in their life, that they could speak fluently, and it was a supernatural thing. Just like at the Tower of Babel, he reversed what he did at the Tower of Babel. Now, there'll be a time when that's no longer necessary. Why would God do that? He wanted the gospel to go out to the whole world in one generation, in a generation of the apostles, and that's why he did that. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. And where there be knowledge, supernatural knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Those who believe in modern day prophecy say that word perfect there is referring to Jesus. But it can't be referring to Jesus. It's not saying that prophecy in tongues will continue until the second coming of Christ. It's not saying that because it's a Greek word, telos, which is a neuter gender noun. Now, neuter gender nouns are never used to describe Jesus. Jesus is always masculine gender. It would be blasphemy to describe Jesus as a neuter gender noun. Until that which is perfect, then what could that possibly be? God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The Scriptures, when the Scriptures are complete, then that which is in part shall be done away. And he talks about in those days that he looked in a glass darkly and so forth. All that means is that they had for mirrors, they would polish a piece of brass and you could barely see your reflection in it. And it's going to be different than that. So, how must I feed people? I must not only feed them, I must feed them lovingly, kindly, in a loving manner, or all my work is in vain. And it doesn't do a bit of good. Look with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as it lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Now, I don't want to give you any excuses, but there are some times some people won't let you live peaceable with them. Even after they've slapped you on the cheek and you try to walk away, they still want to carry on. Well, sometimes it's just not possible to live at peace with people. But you're supposed to try your very best. Why? Because anything, any anger, any commotion whatsoever, I know where it leads. You know where it leads? It leads to murder is where it leads. inasmuch as it be possible, and it lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Let him go first. If it's all that important to you, man, just go right on and go first. Let him go first. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So all vengeance belongs to God, and God's going to do all the paying. And if we'll let him, he'll do all our fighting for us. That's one thing that I've learned that is very comforting, that God will do all my fighting for me. Wherefore, if thy enemy is hungry, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. And for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. I used to think what that meant was that, you know, if I'll give a bowl of soup to somebody that's my enemy, some smart mouth that comes around here, I'd give him a bowl of soup, then I've done my job and God will just kick him real good as soon as he gets off down the street here somewhere or get run over by a bus or something, you know. And so that's not really what that means at all. This heaping coals of fire upon his head is really words that deal with smelting of ore. And when you take in a crucible, you put ore in a crucible, and you put a fire under it, and the gold or the silver begins to run out of the metal. It comes out of the cracks of the metal and runs down to the bottom of the crucible, and you rake the sludge off from off the top, and you add more ore into it, and that's the way that you refine gold and you refine silver. But when you want it to really get hot, you take more coals and you put on top of that ore too. Not only have you got a fire under it, you got a fire over it, and it's like a pressure cooker. So there's an old poem, if I can remember it. I didn't practice this morning or even think that I was going to use it. And see if I can remember it. As the artist melts the sullen ore of lead by heaping coals of fire upon his head. In a gentle warmth, the metal learns to glow, and pure and free from dross, the silver runs below. God is doing that to us. He's constantly got a fire under us with the Holy Spirit in our life, knowing, hey, Kelly, that's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. That's wrong. And so when someone is good to me, when I'm being bad, it's like heaping coals of fire on top of this ore, that it just increases the refining process. And so here we see in verse 21 of Romans chapter 12, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. In Matthew chapter 25, I'll remind you about Jesus said about those that fed and did those things. He said that it's a responsibility to do that, and that those that failed to do that were in trouble. Some people think that we're wrong in the churches of Christ, think that we're wrong for feeding in a building. That 1 Corinthians 11 forbids that. And I'll tell you that 1 Corinthians 11 doesn't forbid that. It forbids what we forbid, and that's to eat and worship. Commingling the Lord's Supper and a meal or a feast is wrong. But feeding the poor after the worship service is right. Well, prove it, preacher. Well, in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 and following, it talks about the daily ministration. And those words there, daily ministration, is the daily feeding. They fed people every day in the church, in the original church in Jerusalem. And one of the proofs of that is that the word deacon is used there, that we get deaconos from. And if you'll remember, the apostle says it's not right for them to serve tables. And so we see what deacons did. Deacons served tables. They were servants. And so that was the work of the early church. But the church in Corinth had took their love feast and commingled it with their worship service, and it had got out of order. To prove that, after 1 Corinthians 11 was written, you'll find that those words love feast used in 2 Peter and Jude both, which were written after 1 Corinthians 11. So those of you that say that it is wrong for us to feed in the building are wrong, because the Holy Spirit never contradicts Himself, so your understanding of the subject is wrong. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 58, verse 7. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bringest the poor that are cast out into thy house? Thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hidest not thyself from thy own flesh. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be there thy rearward. See that word? It's easier to say in Hebrew. It's asap. It means behind, your backside. You remember when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt? They were led by a pillar of cloud before them and a pillar of fire behind them. Well, then here comes the Egyptians, and the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire moved from in front of them to behind them and protected them from the Egyptians. God's saying that if you'll do this, I've got your backside. I'll watch your backside for you. I'll be your rearward. Then shall I call, and the Lord shall answer. And thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. And thou shalt take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking of vanity to your servants. And if thou draw out thy soul, and these words really in the Hebrew are his soul pities and his hand give. So you ought to have some pity in your heart. You know, one of the most amazing things to me is sometimes we can hire people as homeless, and they have really no pity for the homeless. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing how people can be prejudiced against people just like them. Thy soul pities and thy hand gives. If thou draw out thy soul in the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought. With what? With water. And what is water in this poetic language? The Holy Spirit. And make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden. The Spirit will be so great in your life that you'll be like a watered garden. And you know what happens when you introduce water in a desert. And then a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Main Street Church Christ won't be closed down after all. If you do this kind of stuff, it won't be closed down after all. Who could think that we could take the gospel to the whole world? Yeah, we can. Why can we do it? Because he told us to do it. And there's very, very few people who believe what he told them to do and take action based on the belief. Thou shalt rise up the foundation of many generations. My grandparents came on covered wagons to help build this church. I've got a dog in this hunt. I'm interested in seeing this be successful. Thou wilt raise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasures, nor speaking thine own words, preacher. Speak the word of God, preachers. Nor speaking thy own words. Then shall thy delight win. If all of your fasts and religious observances are carried on in a manner recommended above, then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and to feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promises of Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And what is that heritage of Jacob thy father? Even the sure mercies of David that we studied about the other day. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, you just need to put your faith and trust and confidence in Jesus Christ to save you. You need to repent of your sins for the times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You need to confess Christ as Lord and be baptized into Christ. If you're here this morning and you need to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. If there's sin in your life, if you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?